Our text for meditation this evening is found in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. And after the preaching of the word, Mr. Jackie Gray, if you could lead us in prayer, please. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. But for now, we will read verse 1 to 5. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Amen. These verses found at the beginning of Lamentations chapter 3, especially those verses 1 to verse 18, records for us the experience of one afflicted man. And we read of that in verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction. Now the author of Lamentations is Jeremiah. You will discover that the title in our authorised version states that very clearly. It has been disputed in more modern days, but yet substantial reasons have not been given. And therefore I commend to you that Jeremiah is indeed to be taken as the author of this book. The Lamentations, or the tears of Jeremiah. Thus says the prophet, I am the man who hath seen affliction. But is he writing merely of himself here? Does he want us to focus upon him as an individual and draw lessons only from his individual experience as we come to consider these verses of Holy Scripture? Well, I believe the answer is no. He is, of course, an individual. He was a prophet of the Lord. He knew much affliction in his ministry, many tears throughout. But the occasion of his writing now is towards the end of his ministry, and the reason for his writing is that Jerusalem has been ransacked. The Babylonians have marched their armies to the gates of the city. They have besieged the city of God. The walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed. The temple has been flattened. Many of her young men and best men have been massacred. Others have been taken away captive to a far distant land of Babylon. And here we have Jeremiah speaking, yes, as an individual, but as a representative individual, expressing his grief, his sorrow, his lamentation, as though he could have been any of those who comprised the remnant that had been left in the city of Jerusalem. Why did Jerusalem fall? Jerusalem fell because of her sin. Now the Church of God and individual Christians have from this day up to the present known much affliction. The cause of that affliction is various. Many times God will afflict his people. And the reason for that affliction will be held a secret from them. God in his wisdom will test us. He will try our faith. He will strengthen that faith. We think of God's servant Job. His affliction to himself, it was a mystery. There did not seem to be an explanation for it. But he said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But here in the book of Lamentations, the reason for the affliction of Jerusalem is stated. It is very clear. Jerusalem has been afflicted for her rebellion and for her sins against light and privilege and her obnoxious behavior before the Most High God. My friends, I say that to you this evening because that is the context in which we must take these verses of Holy Scripture. And therefore, as we give ourselves to meditate upon the experience of this afflicted man, our comments are going to come to you weighted very heavily to this kind of affliction. Affliction that comes upon the people of God, not secretly, but because of our sins. Affliction that comes upon us, as the prophet says here, by the rod of his wrath. Now that is not to say that many of the things that we will be considering would not be applicable to affliction in general. But my friends, we need to face up to the facts here. There are consequences for our sin. Not just consequences for the sins of unrepentant sinners at the last day, when they shall be cast into hellfire forever. But brethren, consequences for your sins. Consequences for my sins. Consequences for the sins of congregations, denominations, and the visible church of God in any generation of her existence in this world. So then we want to look at these verses. We want to consider the experience of the afflicted man, and we will do so under five headings and then seek to give a way out, if you like, from affliction. Well, what does Jeremiah tell us here about the experience of the afflicted man? First of all, he tells us about opposition. Opposition. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. This is something that throughout the book of Lamentations, the prophet wants to drive into the hearts of his reader, into your heart and my heart. He wants us to understand that the people in this day and generation were opposed by God himself. It is by the rod of God's wrath that they are being afflicted. Read down the next verses that we have read. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Verse 5. He hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and with travail. And in order to expand this theme, he later in verse 10 through to verse 13 employs a number of word pictures to describe just how it was that God opposed his people in this day. And I want to think with you upon those word pictures for a moment or two. The first is found in verse 10. There says Jeremiah, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. What is he saying? He's saying, God was unto me like a wild animal, like a bear lying in wait to tear me in pieces, like a lion lurking in order to destroy me. That is how Jeremiah, or the representative afflicted man, that is how he is experiencing God at this point of his walk with the Lord, as this wild animal. Now, if you turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14, you'll discover that God speaks to his church in very similar terms. And here he speaks in the context of a warning. It says in Hosea 5 verse 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offence and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Now here the prophet Hosea is delivering the word of the Lord to a rebellious people, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And he is saying, if you don't turn from your ways, God is going to be unto you like a lion. He's going to rend you. He's going to rip you apart. Now the purpose of this message was that the people might fear. Indeed, that they might be struck with terror, that they might turn from their ways. But let us advance a few hundred years. And now we have the southern kingdom. who did not learn from the words that were preached at the mouth of the prophet Hosea, who did not learn at the fulfillment of those words when the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians, who did not listen when Jeremiah preached faithfully the word of God for many years unto them. But now their calamity has come, and what are they saying? Not God will rend me in pieces. Not God will appear unto me like a bear or like a lion. But this is now a reality in my experience. God has done this. God has been unto his covenant people as a wild animal. Now the second word picture is of the Lord as a trained marksman. Let's look at verse 12 to verse 13. Now remember, we're thinking here of opposition and how the Lord is opposing his people. Verse 12. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Chapter 2, verse 4. The prophet pictures the Lord bending the bow. He's taking aim. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He has let the arrow now fly at the souls of these people who are the afflicted ones. And each one of these arrows, it seems, has hit with precision its intended target. What are these arrows, you might ask? Brethren, I believe they are the sorrows that God has prepared for his people who choose to walk in rebellion to him. Matthew Henry says of these arrows, God has many such arrows. They fly swiftly and pierce deeply. And so says the prophet Jeremiah, they enter into my reins. That is my kidneys, my inwards. We might speak of it as our hearts. I ask you this evening to think upon these figures. God opposed to his people. To particularly think about them when sin presents itself to you. You trifle with sin, do you not? You have a lower view of sin and its consequences than perhaps the Lord would have you to have. Children, this is God opposing his church. You are members of the visible church. Surely you can see this. God, as a bear or as a lion, going to rip the church in pieces. God is the trained marksman with a perfect aim, with arrows that fly swiftly and hit with precision their target. These are sorrows. Sorrows that come upon the souls of the people of God because of sin. Can you not think about this, children? Even when sin presents itself to you. When we choose to walk contrary to God, God will pierce us with many sorrows. If we walk contrary to him, he will walk contrary to us. So the first thing here that we note, as it concerns the experience of this afflicted man, his opposition. God was against him. Secondly, darkness. And here we look at verse 2, first of all. Lamentations 3 and verse 2. He, that is God, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Here the thing is stated both positively and negatively. God has actively led Jeremiah. He has actively led this oppressed remnant the church of God in that generation, he has actively led them into darkness, but so you don't miss the point, and not into light. Such a people are perplexed, are they not? What does darkness do to us? Well, when we're in a particular location in the light, we can see all around us, but when we're in that same location in the darkness, we can't see all around us. And why is it that children, and not only children, but adults also, why is it that we get scared of the dark? Well, is it not for this reason that we are vulnerable? We cannot see what is now around us. We do not understand what is going on around us because we are in darkness. Then there are those creatures whose natural habitat is the darkness, and they can see only too well, if you like, what is going on. And so we feel under threat by them. Vulnerability, disorientation, fear, perplexity. Jeremiah says, he hath led me into darkness. Now look at verse 6. He hath set me in dark places as they that had been dead of old. Not only is he feeling perplexed and vulnerable, but he feels trapped in this experience. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about those who have long been in the grave, that dark place. Perhaps beyond this, he's thinking of the soul that is trapped in outer darkness forever. The soul, disembodied, now experiencing the blackness of darkness. Perhaps this is in his mind when he speaks of this. If this be the case, then the prophet is saying his experience had a flavour of a kind of hell on earth. This dark experience of affliction. But there are times in your experience that you will be afflicted. And you will know that you are afflicted. But in that affliction, you still have light. I remember an anecdote of one of the Covenanters. I don't recall his name. But he was imprisoned in Blackness Castle in Scotland. And either in writing to another Covenanter or speaking to one, he confessed his thankfulness to the Lord that he was shut up in the darkness of blackness and not in the blackness of darkness. Now why do you say that? Because in his imprisonment he still had light. Though he was afflicted at the hand of man, yet he still had light. But look at what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, in my affliction I am in darkness, I have no light. And that darkness constitutes a further aspect to my affliction. My friends, we are, by profession, the children of light. But we are told in the Word of God that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it is possible that a Christian can walk in darkness, can choose to walk in darkness. And by that I mean to walk in sin. And when a Christian chooses to do that, it may well be that God will cause him to walk in this darkness of affliction in order that he might learn to love light and walk in the light. This is, I believe, what the Lord did to the people of God in this generation. He brought them into that experience where they were shut up in darkness, that they might long for the light of God's presence, that they would love the light of God's holy word. Opposition and darkness. And the third thing that we have here is imprisonment. Imprisonment. Now, of all the prophets that was qualified to speak on the subject of imprisonment, we believe Jeremiah stands at the top of the list. He was imprisoned in his ministry on at least two occasions. Now as he takes up his pen to write this portion of scripture, no doubt he had vivid pictures in his own mind of what it was to languish in the prison cell. But look what he says in verse 7 to 9. He says, "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked." He's speaking of the affliction of the desolate people of God in terms of imprisonment. Well, what does he say? He says, "God has hedged me in." And there you can think of walls very tightly built up around a particular person. You can think perhaps of a prison cell. And there you are confined in this prison cell. The walls are surrounding you. It's as though no matter what way you look, you're faced with an impenetrable wall. Jeremiah says, "God has hedged me in." Then he says he has a heavy chain upon his foot. Again, we're thinking here of a prisoner, aren't we? He's not only enclosed, he's also bound up. And then in verse 9, he slightly changes the metaphor. "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked." Here's a man, and he's looking for direction. He is lost, and he's wanting to take a particular path to get out of his lostness. But every path that he endeavours to take is either blocked up or so crooked that it seems to lead to nowhere. Brethren, are we not familiar with this kind of thing, especially this blocking up of the road? The picture is of hewn stones, these large boulders set across a thoroughfare so that no man can pass. Think of the troubles. Think of all those little border roads that were once opened in your childhood, perhaps. But in that period of the troubles, they were blocked. And the farmer who had ground on either side of that particular part, he maybe had to take a great detour just to get a few hundred yards to his next field. Why? Because the road was blocked. That's the picture. He's saying, "God has done this to me. He has imprisoned me. He has shut me in. I am in bondage." Now, Christian, what would you do in that experience? There you are, imprisoned, bound. You can do nothing to free yourself. There is no way that you can get out. You say, well, then I will cry unto the Lord. But what does Jeremiah say? Verse 8. "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Do you know what it is to have such an experience in your Christian life? To feel trapped, imprisoned, enclosed. Every avenue that you would seek to pass along to get out of your current situation is blocked unto you. And then you say, now I will lift up my voice unto God in the heaven. But it is as though the heavens are as brass to you. This is the experience of this afflicted man. And he is only too aware that it has come upon him because of sin. God has shut him in. God has locked him up. And it is only God who can let him out. What will you do in that situation? You say, I've cried unto God in the heaven. I get no answer. Well, the true Christian continues to cry because he lays hold of the promise of the word that cannot fail. That God will bring out the prisoner, that he will grant relief, and that the soul that turns unto him, though God may delay, yet at length he will turn again unto us, and he will bring our souls out of that prison. But my friends, here is the experience of the afflicted man, imprisonment. Now we have in the fourth place, bitterness. Let's look at verse 15. No, we shall read from verse 14. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth in gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Verse 15 tells us that the Lord had filled this afflicted man with bitterness. And then the same thing is stated, if you like, again in a slightly different way. We are told he hath made me drunken with wormwood. He's saying, my experience is bitter. The word bitterness is actually in the plural. He has filled me with bitternesses. And then when he speaks about being drunken with wormwood, or we could write there again, drunken with bitterness, it's the idea of something that is fully saturated. You take a sponge and you put it into the bath, and it's fully saturated. You take that sponge out of the bath and it begins to drain out. But while it is there immersed, it is drunken. It is filled. It can hold no more. That's what Jeremiah is saying. This is my experience of bitterness. I am drunken. I am absolutely saturated with bitterness. All of my experiences are sour to me. And in all of my providence, it is as though God is continually feeding onto me these bitter herbs of affliction. He says, I am the subject of mockery. I am the song of the nations. Everybody laughs at me. Everybody scorns me. He says, I am oppressed, as though trampled in the dust and covered with ashes. And then he tells us that God has broken his teeth with gravel stones. Now, what does he mean there? Well, he means that when he turned to eat something, bread, perhaps. He's looking at this bread now as a blessing. Oh, well, now we have relief. And he picks up that bread and it's filled with tiny little stones of gravel. And that thing which he thought, this will now bring me relief. This will ease my burden, if you like. Even that thing is a source of bitterness to him. Friends, I don't want you to miss the significance of this. Sometimes we can miss the significance of Scripture because we focus very narrowly upon a passage and we don't remember just where we are in church history. We don't remember what has gone on before and why the people of God are here as they are in the book of Lamentations. Bitterness is what the people of God are complaining of. But yet if we go right back to the book of Exodus, we discover bitterness there, do we not? Affliction at the hand of the Egyptian, but redemption by the blood of the Lamb. And an institution of a sacrament, of the Passover. And in that institution, God says, don't forget to include the bitter herbs. And when you sit down to that meal, you will remember the bitterness of your affliction in Egypt. But how soon did they forget? They leave the land of Egypt. They enter into a wilderness wandering. They keep the Passover the first year. And then they don't keep it, I think, for 39 years until they are at the verge of the land of promise. And over again in the history of the church, the Passover falls into abeyance. And then when it is observed, there are two high points that are revealed to us in Scripture. But many of the occasions seem to be a formal thing. God says, you will remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt and I redeemed you. You will remember the bitterness of your experience there. But here we are, many centuries later, and they have forgotten. They have the word, they have the sacraments, they have years of church history, and they have forgotten. So God says, I will now teach you again what this bitterness is. I will give you another captivity. Now I will send you to Babylon. And this is where we find the church at this point of history. They forgot the bitterness of sin. They would not hear the word of the Lord. They would not learn from the sacraments and all of the symbolism of the ceremonial worship. And God says, so be it, I will now teach you by the rod of my wrath. Friends, this is very solemn, is it not? Because you and I do exactly the same thing. We have the word and we have the sacraments. We have had both on the last two Lord's days in your own congregation. We have learned that the gospel teaches us of a full salvation, where God regenerates us, cleanses us, justifies us, and ultimately glorifies us by the washing with water in the name of the Trinity and baptism. And then the past Sabbath, we sat at the table of the Lord, and we're focusing there upon deliverance, upon redemption by the blood of the Lamb. But tell me, how is your week gone? The sins that you sat contemplating before you sat at the Lord's table, lamenting within your heart, oh my sins, yes, those ones I fall into perpetually, but now I renew my vows before the Lord. I am determined I will not fall again. Monday comes, Tuesday comes, we're now at Wednesday. Word and sacrament, temporal blessings, God forbearing with you and with me. And my friends, it will come to a point when he will teach us by bitter experience the misery of sin. I said at the beginning there are consequences to our sins. Do you believe that? Well, I believe in a full, free pardon by the grace of our Lord through Christ alone. That's a wonderful truth. But the Bible still teaches us that the Lord will chasten us. Chasten us severely if we persist in our iniquity. Bitterness. Well, the fifth thing that we have here is hopelessness. Let's look at verse 17. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. He's saying, peace has been separated from me. And now my soul seems to be a stranger to it. And as for spiritual prosperity, occasions of love which was known in my heart towards God and His truth and His people, joy in the Holy Ghost, all of these graces of the Spirit, he says it's as though I have forgotten them. I've forgotten what they're like. He says, this is my present condition. But if his present condition is thus painful, his future to him at this point is far worse. He says in verse 18, and I said, my hope is perished from the Lord. Friends, I believe in verse 18 we reach a climax of everything that has come before in this chapter. You see, everything else is bad. The opposition, the bitterness, the imprisonment, the darkness, all of that is bad, severe, yes, very severe. But if we have hope, then our soul is enabled to bear all of these afflictions. But brethren, if we lose hope, what are we? We're like a ship tossed upon a ferocious sea that has no direction Hope is that anchor of the soul, are we not told by the writer of the Hebrews? It's cast within the veil. It's fastened to the rock, which cannot move. But here the prophet is saying, my hope is perished from the Lord. It will not endure. It has left me. Christian, what will you do in an occasion like this, when another brother will come to you and say, hope in the Lord, and you say, I cannot hope in the Lord. My hope is perished. You might be sitting there thinking, well, can a Christian ever get into this condition? Well, there's a difference between the question, should he, and can he? Should he get into this condition? No. There is no reason scripturally for a man ever to lose hope in the Lord. But can a Christian get into this condition? Yes. Jeremiah is writing here, is he not? How many of the Psalms are filled with similar language? God forsaken me. Hope seeming to perish from the Lord. No assurance. No comfort. The afflicted man at such a time has what we will call a crisis in confidence. Not in self-confidence. A crisis in self-confidence is good for all of us because it teaches us to cast ourselves upon the Lord. Brethren, this is a crisis in confidence with respect to God. I think of a sportsman, perhaps as a golfer or something. We hear about this all the time, there's a crisis in confidence. Well, the last thing he wants to do is set the ball on the tee and dress that ball and hit it down the fairway. He doesn't want to do it. He's forgotten how to do it. He doesn't want to face it. Well, here's the Christian. He's lost hope. He's had this crisis in confidence with respect to God. And then we have prayer. We have reading of the word. We have coming to church. We have all of the duties of religion. And he's saying, how can I? How can I? It seems as though God has left me. Well, brethren, I believe that when we come to passages like this, we struggle to comprehend them because we have such an anemic Christianity. We know so little of the presence of the Lord in our lives that we're so slow to even identify when we don't have the presence of the Lord in our lives. We run about at the pace of this consumer society, filling our minds with trivialities, and we don't stop to think and meditate upon the Lord. And when we come to these deep and dark passages of the Word of God, we sit back and we begin to scratch our heads. And then we pick up an old book, a Puritan work or something, and we discover, oh, these men had an experience that we know so little of. Do any of you even feel like that this evening? What's this passage talking about? We're having it expounded to us. But what of this hopelessness, this bitterness? I don't really feel like that. And I've never felt like that in my Christian life. Well, that may be good. Or it may also be bad. It may be the result of being ignorant of our relationship with the Lord. Here was such a painful experience that the Lord's servant said, my hope has perished from the Lord. But there's something amazing here. It's as though when he states this, he immediately realizes the contradiction of his position. He says, my hope has perished from the Lord. Now that's verse 18. And then verse 19 he says, Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, as in humble and as humble within me. He said, I'm focusing upon all of the affliction. I'm focusing upon the misery. Everything that has caused me now to lose hope. And I'm humble. I'm bowed down. I'm prostrated before the Lord. I cannot look up. But then he says this in verse 20-21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now where's the contradiction? My hope has perished from Jehovah. And then he says, when I focus upon all of the affliction, I'm bowed down, I'm humbled, I cannot look up. But that name Jehovah, does that not tell me that he never changes? Does that not tell me that he's a God of covenant love? Does that not tell me that when we sin, he chastens us with rods? But yet he will never take his love from us. That he will never make void his promise. That he will never change the word that has come out of his mouth. And thus, when Jeremiah says, my hope is perished from the Lord, he goes on to mention that name on four more occasions by the time we get to verse 26. And this is what he says. It is of Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed. Afflicted, yes. Bowed down, yes. In darkness, yes. But if he wasn't merciful, we'd be in hell. Because his compassions fail not. Because his faithfulness is great. And thus in this experience of affliction, he learns to say this, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I trust in him. Now do you see the change there, friends? From hopelessness, from a crisis of confidence, now to confidence and trust in Jehovah once again. So then, what do we do? When we are afflicted, like Jeremiah was afflicted, like the Church of God was afflicted in his day, shall we not remember the name of the Lord? When we are opposed, and when we slip into that fit of hopelessness, will we not remember that the name of Jehovah is that strong tower into which the righteous run at all times for their safety? And for their comfort. When we walk in darkness, will we not remember that this same Jehovah is God, who is light, and in whom there is no darkness at all? That his word is a light unto our feet, and a lamp to our path? Will we not say, as Isaiah exhorts us to say, that when we walk in darkness and we have no light, that we trust in the name of the Lord, that we stay ourselves upon our God. Because he abides faithful. You say, oh my sin, how can he abide faithful to me? Because he is the God of covenant mercy, and is able to deal with all of our iniquities through Jesus Christ, the mediator of that covenant. And when we know what it is to be bound up in that prison that we described earlier, when God seems to shut out our prayer, will we not remind ourselves, as we shall sing in Psalm 102 just in a moment's time, that he hears the prisoner's groaning cry, and he frees them that are doomed to die. And when all of our experiences soar, and bitterness seems to be our portion. But my friends, we will visit Mara, won't we? And we'll see how God dealt with the murmuring and the rebellious people. In his mercy he proved them. And he turned their bitterness into sweetness. And what did he say? I am Jehovah. That healeth you. I am Jehovah Rophaika. We will remember the name of the Lord
beyond that, brethren, and if we had time we could develop it, we will remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will we remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, my friends, he is the preeminent afflicted man. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And you go home this evening and you read down through these verses and see how much of the language is similar to the experience of our Saviour. He was a song and a derision to people. He knew what it was to be walking in darkness. He knew what it was to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what it was to meet the Father like a bear and like a lion that will rend and tear in pieces. So then, you are afflicted. What will you do? Brethren, we must lay our souls open before the Lord. We need to be brutally honest. We need to ask why. Why is it that I walk in darkness? Why is it that my experience is one of imprisonment? Why is it that God seems to be against me? It may be that you never find an answer. But my friends, it may also be that you do find an answer and God shows you why. And then you turn from that sin. And God will turn your mourning into dancing. And he will cause you to know the sweetness of his goodness. May he in mercy bless his word to all of our hearts.